All right, good morning, everybody. If you'll turn your Bibles to Proverbs 28, that's where we'll be this morning. We'll start in verse 15. Just two major things this week. Tonight is the youth night, Bible study and some fun that they're going to be having. And then also the garage sale is next weekend. So we kind of start getting prepared for that. Wednesday night after service, that's when we really kind of tear everything down or do the best we can to get it kind of ready for Thursday. Thursday is when we start receiving the donations from everybody, including you if you want to sell at this garage sale. All the proceeds go to the Hawaiian church that was suffered through those fires. We just prayed about it, and that's where the Lord led us to send those funds. So anyway, we can use all the help that you can offer on Thursday. And then also Friday and Saturday to kind of man the place. We keep things kind of straightened and organized and help people check out, carry things to their cars, things like that. So anyway, if you've never been a part of it before, that's what we do. We do it about every 2 years because it takes you folks about 2 years to build up a garage full of stuff for us. And then we capitalize on it. So anyway, those are the two things. And then, of course, the men's retreat coming up. Sign up by May 6th on that. If you need help with that, signing up for that, because it is all online at Grace Calvary Chapel's website. You can talk to me about it. I can point the way. Is that next week? Oh, yeah. Potluck next. Is that next Sunday? It is. Yeah. Potluck is. All right. Chicken strips. Men's conference. Okay. You like chicken strips. I do, too. They're my favorite. What's your favorite dipping sauce for chicken strips? Nothing. Ranch, barbecue, honey mustard. None of that. Ketchup. All right, good old ketchup. That's amen. What's that? Oh, okay. Well, look at that. Yeah. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the time we get to spend in your word. We do pray that your love would manifest itself to us through your word. We know that you give us wisdom because you love us. Like a loving father, you want to lead us and guide us. And we've asked to be led and guided by you. And so we pray your Holy Spirit would help us to understand the truth that you're trying to share with us so that we can apply it. We can't apply it unless we understand it. And that comes from you. So Lord, give us understanding, ears to hear, eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Very faithful and a loving father doesn't give up. He keeps giving us stuff, you know. God help me, I will. He will always do that. He will always help us when we ask. And what a blessing that is. Even when we don't follow the last instructions he gave us, that seems to be my problem. You know, it's like, oh, I didn't see that. I see that now. It's like it takes me to hear the lesson and then go through a scenario where I didn't really figure out how to apply it, and then the next time, I got it. I can recognize the problem and the trouble ahead of time. I can plan for it kind of thing. And he appreciates that. He knows that about us. He's a very good teacher. So in this verse 15, the human father, but under the unction of the Holy Spirit, says, like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. Now, throughout Scripture, anytime there's a tyrant, they're often described as some sort of beast, you know. Even the Antichrist is considered a beast. He'll be a tyrant when he comes. Darius was a beast of some kind. And a lot of the prophets will prophesy and see beasts coming, but it's just men doing tyranty things. That's a word now. Tyranty things. And they are. They're like a roaring lion and a charging bear. There's nothing comforting about these guys, you know. It's their way or the highway, and they're loud, and they're obnoxious, and they're meant to be putting fear into us is what they do. That's one of my recurring dreams. I don't know if you have recurring dreams or not. Bears. If I see a bear throughout my day, I can plan on having a dream about it. I just don't like them. I don't know what it is. They're not fuzzy and cuddly to me anymore like they used to be. I have this one where he's down the hill, mountain almost hill, and he sees me, senses me, and I see him start lumbering after me, and he's gaining speed, and I'm running as fast as I can, no trees, of course. And then by the time I turn around at the last minute, there he is, you know. And I need therapy for that, I think. I don't know what it is about bears, but they scare me to death. You know, I'm not interested in them at all. I don't like sharks, and I definitely don't like alligators. But God's not talking about those. I'm rambling. These rulers, they're wicked. A wicked ruler uses these tactics, a roaring lion, a charging bear, something to intimidate those. And it's because of covetousness. Now, that's the next verse. But that's what makes them wicked, is they're desiring to take from people. And in order to do that with ease, they want to put fear into a person. And that makes them more submissive, is the idea. And so the writer here, and God, by his Holy Spirit, is warning us about that. And what I want to, what God showed me about this was, we don't have to be afraid of those charging bears and roaring lions. They can bluster all they want. They can flex all they want. But because I am a child of God, because you are a child of God, I can stand. I don't have to run. I don't have to turn tail. They're not stronger than I am. I'll give you an example. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 8, he tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Anybody that roars at me, anybody that does that to me, tries to intimidate me through fear, I know where that comes from. It may be from them, but I know I'm wrestling with a spiritual entity. I'm not wrestling with them necessarily. So I can stand against that. Daniel chapter 6 is a perfect example. I won't read it to you, but that's Daniel being dropped into the lion's den. Now, these lions weren't cuddly and cute. These were the kind of lions that were starved, so that by the time you reached the bottom, before you even hit the ground, you were torn in pieces, which we know from the story is what happened. Not to Daniel, though. Daniel was dropped down there, left overnight, and God protected him through the whole thing. Didn't have to fight him. There's no tussle going on. There's no wrangling. He just sits in the midst, and they don't touch him because God is with him. And it's important for us to know God is with us. He's with us through all these things. No matter what the world has to throw at us, roaring or charging or whatever it may be, God is with us. Now, when the king comes to see if he made it out alive, because he was kind of hoping that he did, because the king had a heart for Daniel. But because of the way the law was written, he had to follow the law and put Daniel into this place. And Daniel came out unharmed. Now the king is upset with the people that accused Daniel and tossed them in. And before they reached the bottom, they were torn to pieces. They didn't have the Lord. They had no fear of God. And they had no regard for God's man on the scene, which was Daniel at the time. In Judges chapter 14, verses 5 through 6, I think sometimes as I read more and more about Samson, I have more of a heart for the guy. I know he brought on a lot of the stuff himself, but he was, and maybe because he was the way he was, he brought that stuff on. I mean, maybe that's why people treated him the way they treated him. Regardless, though, it's rough, you know, to watch his life. It's rough to see what people do to him. Well, at the beginning of his sort of walk with the Lord, because he's filled with the Spirit, he's being used by the Spirit of God. He was God's man on the scene, regardless of whether he was like the greatest ever or not. He was the judge that God used to deliver the nation of Israel, because he was being used against the Philistines. He was looking for a reason to go against these guys. Well, on his way, this is probably his first moment in experiencing the strength that God had given him. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. In other words, I saw these two girls, or this girl down, she's a Philistine, and I want her to be my wife. And of course, they didn't want it to take place because she's not a believer. But this is an important verse to start with for other Bible studies later. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord. How weird. But we'll teach that another time. That he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the idea is, it's a strong lion. It's not one that's on its way out of the pride. It's at the top of the pack, or pride. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. I would have told everybody, but that's another different Bible study. And I'd have brought it home, and I'd have been wearing it or something. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. We have to know that God still does that for us. Now, that being said, stay away from the Omaha Zoo, Kansas City Zoo. I don't want to see anybody jumping in saying, "Pastor said." No, no. You won't survive it, probably. This was a situation where God is using him, wants to use him, isn't done using him. And so this lion, sent by whatever, is meant to thwart God's plan, and God won't have it. God gave him the strength to rip this thing apart and move through it like it was butter, like a hot knife through butter. No big deal. Now, when God is done with Samson, when he's finally been blinded, his hair has grown back, he's been brought out to dance before the Philistine leaders, and he pushes down the temple, that thing falls on top of him also, and he dies in the battle there. And that's when God's done with him. So there's a whole other Bible study there. But until that moment, God is with him. God is with us. Until God's done with us, he's with us. And you're protected like that. Now, I don't go out challenging and testing to see if God will do this. Much like Jesus was told by Satan, jump off the temple. Because doesn't it say in the scripture that God will protect you and keep his angels to have charge over you to keep your feet from dashing them upon the stones? Well, yeah, he does, but it doesn't mean I'm supposed to be, you know, a base jumper here, you know, and to see if God's going to do this or not. But if someone should try to throw me off a cliff, I'll walk through the midst of them and nobody will harm me. Same for us today. I think we need to know that. We don't get to walk around with our chest puffed out, but we certainly don't need to walk around being afraid of any lions roaring or any bears charging as Christians. Verse 16, a ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. The idea being that the covetous ruler is an oppressor. He wants what they have. He wants to take what the people have. He wants to squeeze them dry, milk them for everything they've got. And so he oppresses them, which means you don't get to do what you want to do unless it's to my benefit kind of thing. There's an oppression that takes place over that. And that can come in many ways. It doesn't necessarily have to be government rulers, although it certainly includes government rulers. It could be in our own homes. That oppressive spirit, that oppressive state that takes place, you know, that a lot of families experience can come from mother or father. It doesn't necessarily have to be the father. We kind of blame them all the time for being the rough, gruff guys that we are sometimes, and we can be, and we need to be careful about that, but it can come from mothers too, to their children, to their husbands even. This oppression, it can come in your employment or being an employer, in any aspect of our relationships like this, where there's a hierarchy or a structure, there can be this oppression, and it's because of covetousness, that's the cause. But if you hate covetousness, hate it. God wants us to hate sin, any form of it. If I can hate covetousness, that protects me from becoming this oppressor. There is nothing to gain. There's nothing. I don't see people as prey, you see. Paul had this problem to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church had rejected him, although he was the founding father of the church. He called himself their spiritual father. He led them to the Lord. They had gotten to the place where they were letting anybody come in and teach for a price. Of course, the guest speakers charged money. And they were glad to pay it, but they didn't want to hear Paul. We hear Paul all the time. We're done with Paul. We need something fresh, something new. So they would hire these guys. And these guys would come in and just fleece the flock. If you don't know what that means take them for everything they had. And they were glad to do it. They almost felt better when they came out naked, you know. Whew. Really got something out of church today. It cost me everything, you know. So he writes them a second letter. He says in verse 14 of chapter 12, now for the third time, I am ready to come to you. I'd like to visit, you know. And I will not be burdensome to you like these other guys. For I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. What a wonderful verse.
What a wonderful verse for all of us. So important. My Father isn't looking in heaven. My Father in heaven isn't looking to see what he can gain from my expertise in areas. What a joke. You know, God's lucky to have me. I've got a lot of gifts and talents I can bring to the show. No. No, I just want you. Please remember that. It's a very special thing to know that your Father just loves you. I mean, we know he loves us. We say that all the time, but he just loves you. And out of that love, we say lots of things. I want to do this. I want to do that for you. I want to do that. That's all great. Thank you. But if you didn't do any of those things, I just love you for who you are. I don't want yours. I just want you. And when he says this about parents providing for the children and not the other way around, really important, you know, it's really important. Our kids are not to be anything other than the children that God has blessed us with because they're an example. Why does God do things the way he does things? Why does he give us little tiny helpless babies? We've got some animals on the farm. They kind of got to get up or they're not going to get up, you know, kind of thing. They better start taking care of themselves because there's predators out there. Great. You know, I mean, from the time they're born, they're up and running around, horses or cattle or whatever it may be. They're up and moving, you know. They need to. Danger's out there. But when it comes to people, he didn't do that. It'd be weird, wouldn't it? But he didn't. He gave us soft, squishy kids that can't do anything for themselves except be cared for by the parents. And the kid is relying on the parent to provide everything they need. And all they can't even communicate what they need. They can just tell you that they're not happy. And I mean, they don't even smile for the first few months. We say they do, but they kind of really don't. They just make these faces because, well, things are passing, you know. But they completely rely on us. And God's like, are you getting it? Do you see it? Are you holding the tangible manifestation of how I feel towards you and what I do for you? You can't do nothing. And yeah, you may scream and holler a lot, but I know your needs and I can meet your needs and I can take care of you. And it's not burdensome to me to hear those cries from you. It's love. It causes me to move to action for you. Please know that about your prayers. That causes me to move, God says. Just like that baby, boy, you move. Don't wake the baby up. Or don't make sure, put something in it, quiet it down, you know, kind of thing. We do everything we can do to stop their discomfort, whatever they're having, hunger or wetness or whatever it may be that they have, sleepiness. We do whatever we can. God says, I want that for you. And as parents, that's how we're to raise our children. We're to provide for them and to take care of them. Always parents laying up for the children, always making sure they're taken care of. That doesn't ever end. I mean, you want to do less and less because you want them to do more and more. I think God does that for us in our walk. Doesn't baby us all the time, but we do start off with the pure milk of the word and stay with the pure milk of the word, but eventually we need to start chewing on some solid stuff, some meatier portions of scripture, so on, and grow, to exercise our spiritual muscles, begin to do and not just receive all the time. That's part of growing up. Anyway, that's a long ways from verse 16. A ruler lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. Verses 17 and 18. A man burdened with bloodshed will flee into a pit. Let no one help him. Whoever walks blamelessly will be saved, but he who is perverse in his ways will suddenly fall. I think they go together. I think, and I wrote this down for myself, sin blinds the sinner to the consequences. At the moment, the temporary pleasure that they're going to receive from the sin is far more loud and clear to them than what's going to happen afterwards. And so they're blinded to those consequences. Maybe this man lost his temper and decided to take action as opposed to pray about it or pause and calm down a little bit and was moved to a foolish 3 seconds of his life, you know. Our prisons are full of people like that. Full of people for 3 or 4 seconds of lost mind and control of themselves are now forever for the rest of their lives in prison because of these things. Some even the death penalty because of these things. We need to be careful. God's called us to pause and pray. I think that's just wonderful advice, to take the time to pray before you respond. Nothing is so immediate that you have to get the words out so quickly. Just wait a minute. Pray for a minute. Let God at least give him the opportunity to restore you to your proper mind, to get out of the flesh, to force you into the way of the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. Causes you to stop. You say less stupid things. You'll say stupid things still, but less, you know. You'll do less foolish things. You won't panic like this man, fleeing and running. He didn't mean to go to the pit. He just turned, ran, and, oh, found himself in the trap, in the pit. There he is. And the advice is leave him there for a little bit. That's a struggle for all of us, I think. Our instinct, I think, initially anyway, is to help people out. We want to help people out of problems, out of situations they find themselves in. You just do. That's the good nature that we have. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think God has that same heart. He just pauses, though, and waits and lets those consequences settle, because it's far more important that you sit in that pit, safe and sound, sort of, not causing any more harm, not killing anybody else, you know, hurting anybody else, doing fleshy things. And you just sit down. Here's your pause in the pit. Now, have you learned, you know? Have you figured out how you got into the pit, why you're in the pit? What are you going to do to avoid that pit next time? It's part of growing up. It's part of our walk. Anyway, but he who walks blamelessly, he says, will be saved. If I walk in God's ways, walking in the Spirit, I won't find myself in pits. I won't cause myself to be forced into a scenario where God says, I've got to hedge you in. Not for your protection, but for the protection of everybody else around you, you know. I'm taking this away from you so that you can't do any more harm than that. A lot of people want a lot of money, you know. He's going to move into money here, so I thought I'd just go there ahead of time. Oh, enough money is wonderful. That's where you got to figure out where enough is, you know. Sometimes God hedges us in with our money. And we're, oh God, oh God, oh God. Yeah, I know. But if I give that to you, what you're asking me, in the condition that you are, with the sin nature that seems to be on top 90% of the time, what would you do with that money if you had it? You know? And is it better for you to be impoverished right now so that you don't do any more harm to yourself or those around you? I think that's a real legitimate thing that God does. What would I be like if I was a billionaire? What would I be like? I'd like to say, well, we just have a little bit of a bigger building, you know. Maybe a 15-passenger van that says Calvary Chapel on the side of it, right? Would I, though? How strong is my sin nature against something like that? Or with something like that, teamed up with that? Paul says, I've learned to be content, whether I'm abased or abound. I learned to be right where I need to be, you know. Wherever God has me, that's where I'm supposed to be. It's okay. Nothing wrong has happened. I haven't been oppressed necessarily, but God is my provider. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he hasn't given me the cattle on 1,000 hills, even though he has them in his pocket. So because he hasn't, I need to ask myself, why hasn't he? And thank you at the same time. Verse 19 and 20. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. I told you he was heading here. God wants us to work the land. Some of you don't have land, but you can use that figuratively. He wants us to work. It's part of it. And if you work faithfully and steadily is the idea, you'll be fine. You'll have bread. Watched a, I'll say it anyway. I don't know their situation. I'm just going to assume I know their situation, which is always dangerous to do. I know I'm probably going in the wrong direction. There was an older woman standing on the corner in St. Joe yesterday, you know, with the cardboard sign, and but is also has her teenage daughter with her. And, okay, it's up to you what you guys do. There's times that I feel moved. There's times I'm like, and yesterday was one of those times when you made your teenage daughter stand there all day long with you. It's like, join the family business. You know, this is what we do. That isn't always the case. Sometimes there are real needs, and the best way to get out of their difficulty, I believe, you know, they think anyway, is to hold a cardboard sign up, and that's the best way. I know from Open Door Mission up in Omaha that's to be avoided, you know, and that's the homeless shelter in Omaha. If you know them, those folks with the cardboard signs are to be avoided. They say so. So there's just some expertise there, some wisdom there, I think. The idea is there could have been a lot of things done in there, and I think we were down there for 4 hours maybe. We saw them coming into town, and they were still there on their way out of town. A lot of things could be done in those 4 hours, you know. Anyway, now, normally it isn't an older woman, and sometimes it's a man or whatever, but there's things we can do, and to think that that's the way, and there's no other way. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, it says this, to the Ephesians who are becoming believers and are letting God change them from the inside out, Paul brings up a topic that was probably a sore subject like that one was that I just shared. He says to the Ephesian believers, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. There is far more going on with our work, employment, money, possessions, than what we think. And I think it's important to let the Holy Spirit teach us these things and bring us to full maturity. It isn't about the amount or how much or how long it took you to get it or how much work is involved and all. It's about working, receiving, and giving. That's all it is. Now, there's different levels of that throughout our society, all over the place. But the idea is to get that into our minds because it's a learning thing. Just like babies are given to us like babies, soft and squishy, didn't have to be that way. But because of the fall in the garden where we didn't have to work, we didn't have to go clothes shopping back then. You walk around and you ate that fruit and this fruit, and oh my goodness, you know. And you walked in the cool of the day with the Lord. That's how it was supposed to be. But because of sin, he added to Adam's curse that now you're going to have to work for it by the sweat of your brow. Now it's because that's for you. It isn't to be avoided. Anybody that tries to avoid that new attribute to making money or living is still trying to avoid the curse and the responsibility and the consequences of our sin. We got to work. And Paul tells the Ephesians, you need to stop and think about your life and you need to start working so that you can give, because that's the idea. Learn how to not have such a tight grip on these things. Being able to work hard, receive, but also being able to let it go. It has nothing to do with selfishness. It has nothing to do with me. It has to do with people. So I want you to do that. It's the hastening to riches he seems to be upset with, trying to find a quicker way, a faster way, an easier way. Now, I'm all for working harder or working smarter, not harder. I guess that's the phrase. But sometimes you just got to work hard. I like social media. I like to see the third world country guys getting something done, you know. And, of course, it's easy for us to say, why don't they just use a skid loader? Well, because I don't have a skid loader. I've got a shovel, you know. But I didn't stay home because I didn't have a skid loader. I got a shovel out and I did what I needed to do. And it took me 400 times longer than it would have taken you, but I did it because it needed to get done. Or the guys that, you know, strap all these ladders together, you know, now all the Americans type, well, that's an OSHA violation. OSHA, you know. The light bulb needed to get changed. My wire needed to get hooked up. We needed to do something about it. we did what we needed to do to get it done. So we grabbed the front end loader, we put the ladder in it, we lifted it up. And yeah, it was super dangerous, but we handled it. We got it done. I like that. I admire that. I think, wow, because you didn't have to. You could have just sat home and said, well, I don't know how that's going to get done. We can't meet code. Code or not, you know. Hospital needs electricity, so we got to get this wire put up. Anyway, it's that hastening. God warns us about that. A faithful man will abound with blessings. Faithfully working, faithfully knowing what he's to do every day and does it, they will abound with blessings. Verse 21, to show partiality is not good, because for a price of bread, a man will transgress. Just teaching his son, it's not worth it. It's not worth it to be bribed, because they'll be bribed the other way against you. To show partiality is never good. In fact, two verses I picked in Deuteronomy 10:17. And here's why we avoid this partiality. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He doesn't do it. And as a child of God, as we are children of God, we can't do it either then. We can't do that. You think of a time where you would have bribed God. How would you bribe God? I mean, almost every movie we've ever seen from the time we were born, God, if you get me out of this, I will fill in the blank. And maybe you've made those vows to him. Are you bribing him? Is it a bribe? Please don't let this happen to me, Judge. I'll give you this if you don't let these things, the consequences fall where they may. That's a bribe. God doesn't take bribes. Deuteronomy 16:19 then says, as God moves on, six chapters later, almost to the verse, you shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. No amount of gain is worth perverting that justice. God won't pervert justice. I mean, that is the whole reason Christ came to die on the cross, because he wouldn't pervert justice. Justice must be done. Justice must take place. The death of the innocent for the life of the wicked, that has to happen. In fact, every animal sacrifice pointed to that moment in time. I'm not going to just say, never mind about my laws. Never mind about breaking my laws. No, they're going to be paid for in full. I will not be perverted in my justice. Neither should we. And then finally, 1 Peter 1:17. And if you call on the Father, and that means if you call the Father, Father. So this is for believers. Who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout your time of your stay here in fear. I need to conduct myself with that understanding. If I call him that and know that about my God, that he's not going to pervert justice. I want to live that way. I want to live in a right way. Verse 22. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. We hit on this, and I don't want to rehash the whole thing, but work is part of it. It's part of our life. To sweat, to labor, to do something with our hands. We're called to that. Or with our minds. You don't have to be a physical laborer, but you do have to be involved in it. You cannot bypass the consequences of sin. Work adds insult to energy or injury. When we decide to not work, it's like we're adding to Genesis 3. You know, okay, you ate the fruit. You weren't supposed to. Now you're in. Okay, now we got to do this now. You're going to have pain during childbirth, and you're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. And so then, you know, thousands of years later, we say, well, I don't even want to do that. We've got to take these consequences seriously. It's honoring to the Lord to accept that. When I, one time I taught out at the prison, maybe I'll teach again sometime, but that was the point. Look, you're there for a reason. Stay your stay. It's what you're there to do. You're not there to make it hard on anybody. You're not there to get your rights. It's not meant to be easy for you. It's not meant to, you're meant to do some time here and serve your sentence for what you did wrong. Honor the justice system by doing it with good behavior. Be that way. You're not to be any other way but on your best behavior in prison if you're a Christian, if you're a believer. If you're an unbeliever, get saved. So it saves everybody time and money. Verse 23. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. That's true. You only discover that through experience, though. Flattery is just always dangerous. Whether it's coming out of your mouth or going into your ear, flattery is just a bad thing. It's just deceitful. Now, the Bible tells us that let another man's lips praise you, and you do have to do that, and you just have to have discernment as to whether it's flattery or they really mean it. You know, you'll know the difference. You can tell. You can tell. But anyway, it's better to be truthful. And if praising someone else is truthful, do it. But if they need to hear something else, you need to do that also. Okay, you need to tell them the truth. Verse 24, whoever robs his father or his mother and says, it is a transgression, or it is no transgression, the same is company to a destroyer. Well, he takes that seriously, doesn't he? Robbing your mother and father. Now, who would do that? Who would rob their mother or father? There's lots of ways you can do that. One of the ways is in Matthew 15, verses 4 through 6. He's chastising the leaders, the religious rulers of the day, who benefited from young families saying, this is dedicated to the Lord. I'll give it later. I'll give it to you whenever. But their parents may have needed it at the time. And so Jesus calls them and says, you know, you say, honor your father and mother, and then you institute this tradition into the temple where you take these things as korban or korban, dedicated to God. So I can't give them to my family even though they need it. I've already given it to God. He says, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God to no effect by your tradition. It's a dangerous thing when you say that to them, all because you benefit from him. Now, well, we'll hit this in the very two verses from now, but he's still talking about this money and how to be careful with it and what it's for. Verses 25 and 26, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. It's okay to be quiet. It's better to be quiet. Only a fool vents all of his feelings, Proverbs tells us. It isn't the most important thing that everybody know what you're thinking or feeling at any given moment. And that can be even done with attitude, you know, just arms, you know. I hope he recognized my look I gave him, you know, or whatever. Or I hope she sees that I'm not talking to her today, you know, kind of thing. Oy vey. That's proud. It stirs up strife. I want to get something, picking a fight, you know. That's just the flesh. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. I can trust my way, my path, my life to God. Nothing wrong with having plans and all that, but I can really be quiet and let God be my deliverer in everything. I can let him change the hearts of kings. I'll do my part. I'll do what I'm supposed to do. I don't want to sit on my hands, but I also know that I don't have to feel obligated like I need to stand up for myself or nobody will. Oh, no, he will. Make no mistake about it. This is for the introverts in the crowd. This helps. You know, I feel like I need to be more assertive. Be assertive in prayer. I bet you're really good at prayer. I bet you can talk to God as easily as, well, the extroverts talk to everybody else, you know. Talk to the Lord. Pour your heart out to him. He's just the safest person, isn't he, to talk to? And then say, God, I mean, I don't care how you say it. I'll be funny here, but they're being mean to me, God, you know? Or I feel like this. Would you do something? You know, I'll just leave it in your hands, you know? Watch what happens. I know as a father, if my daughter came to me and said, Dad, I didn't say anything, but well, actually this did happen to Anna. She got gypped on a tip at a country club of all places. Made me mad. I got his phone number. I didn't do anything. Just looked him up. I've got some apps that kind of let you know where people live and all these things. Just going to say, you know, really? You got a set of ping golf clubs and you can't drop 10 bucks on a waitress's table at a country club, you know, kind of thing. Anyway, I had all these thoughts. But I took it to the Lord in prayer and I never gave it another thought, as you can tell by the way I'm talking about it right now. And sure enough, thank goodness I didn't do or say anything, because the guy came back and apologized and says, I wrote the wrong thing down. I'm so sorry. You know, it was supposed to be $10, not $1, you know, kind of thing. I'm like, all right. You know, kind of thing. All right. You guys, we can really trust God with these things. He'll take care of things for us. And if it doesn't get taken care of to your benefit, because sometimes things just, nothing happened there. Something will happen. God's got this big picture going on here. Lots of things moving, a lot of moving parts. I have to trust him in these things. Verse 27. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. Again, this is part of that money, work, and giving away thing. It's very important. Money possessions are difficult for people to understand sometimes. We think we get to a certain level, but it's deeper than that. So I'll give you the final scripture, or the last cross-reference anyway for today, and it's Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. And we've tried to do that here at our fellowship. We try to. Maybe a little too much at times, but and it's a little more modern. We do PayPal now instead of handing out cash to people, but it's funny. It says this, "Now the multitudes of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." This is the church beginning, you know. "And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need." Now we do that most of the time. A lot of times we help people out. Try to do it as quietly as possible. And again, we do it through PayPal. We don't really do the cash. Sometimes we do cash. The only fault and problem with this scenario was because they didn't read the rest of this proverb further up. For this to work, everybody's got to keep working. Everybody in Jerusalem still had to still go out and do stuff. That's great, you got rid of your surplus. That's great, you got rid of the pools that you had. You know, now they're being used and people are being blessed and all. But then it got to be, well, all I'm doing is working, and Bob over there never works, and he keeps getting that, you know, PayPal or whatever. It's like, wait a minute, why am I working so hard? And they began to get a worldly mentality and it began to fall apart. And that's why you see Paul going and taking collections from all these smaller churches outside and bringing them to Jerusalem. You know, they weren't doing well financially and all. So there's a balance here. But the principle is right. When the church first starts filled with the Holy Spirit, this is what they went to. And it was a good thing. Until the flesh got involved and ruined it, kind of thing, you know. So it's not wrong what they did. It just didn't work out because the sin nature got the better of it, of the situation. So anyway, we need to not hide our eyes from those who have difficulties. He who gives to the poor will not lack. I have to trust that, you know, that God will take care of me. To be that hose and not the pool, you know, let it flow through and not get stuck. And then finally, verse 28, our last verse. When the wicked arise, men hide themselves, and when they perish, the righteous increase. Wickedness causes people to, well, they protect themselves, is the idea, from harm. When even the church, when they were being dispersed, it was because of the wickedness of men, because of Satan's move against the believers and the, him trying to stop these things and squash these things from taking place, from this sect, from growing out of control. Well, they dispersed. They ran from these things. And then when the righteous, when they perish, when these wicked men, I mean, that was the whole thing with Joseph taking Jesus and Mary to Egypt. When the king died, the angel said, you can come back now, you know, and begin, you know, living your life and growing up in Nazareth like you're supposed to, and eventually your ministry begins and so on. For us, I guess, I don't want to be the wicked guy. None of us do. I don't want my family to walk on pins and needles when I'm at home. I want them to know that I love them and that I'm walking righteously and that we can have that fellowship. That broken fellowship is no good for anybody. So, you know, that's maybe a stretch for this verse, but he's just explaining to the kid, look, your wickedness is going to cause people to flee from you and not be in your presence and not be the blessing that subjects in a kingship here in a monarchy. The subjects aren't going to be, fine. Where are they? Where'd everybody go? You know, where's our tribute? Where's our taxes? Where's our things? Because we're running from you, you know. You can kind of feel that happening in our country a little bit. We don't have much to complain about, but, you know, we're talking about caching stuff, you know, hiding stuff in the ground here and over there. And it's like, or tax avoidance and trying to find ways out of this because it's such a heavy burden. And, you know, the wickedness just seems to... People are fleeing, you know, whereas when you reduce those, that meant not meant to be an economic lesson, but when you reduce taxes, you actually build the GDP, you know, as opposed to tear it down. It actually goes up and not down, but that's a, I'm sorry. You get what I'm saying. The way to more money is actually less taxes or less percentage and not more. And only wicked people think that way. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. Despite our civic responsibilities and duties, and we'll render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, that's fine. But we want to render to you, God, what's yours. That's important. That's what you were trying to get at. That's what you're teaching us, was let the world worry about the world. Don't worry, I've got you covered. We can go fishing and find coins in fishes' mouths if we need to for that. That isn't the issue. The issue is what are we doing with what you've given us? And to render to you what is yours, Lord. So, Lord, help us to live that way, to live that righteous life, God, to live in a way that is a blessing to those around us. This entire Proverbs, such a wonderful, heartfelt care package from you to us, God. If anything, we'll bless each other. And so, God, I pray for that. Bless these folks as they go today. Thank you for protecting us through the storms and all, for the most part, and just do want to lift up that church in Ravenwood, Christian Church. It seems like they just had electrical problems, didn't have to shut down or anything. We're thankful for that and pray that you get them up and running quickly too. And thank you for protecting their facility, Lord. And anybody else, Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer before you go, please come up. Be glad to pray with you.